Today we're going to be continuing in our series going through Lent. So we're just going to be moving along towards the resurrection, to Easter and resurrection. And in the past couple of weeks, I've talked about how we have new life in Christ, that's given to us because of his death and resurrection. And then 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the seriousness of sin, how that first act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden led to far-reaching consequences, that there was brokenness with God, there's brokenness with our human relationships with one another, and even brokenness with creation. And today I want to point us to a familiar story, a story in the book of Exodus. It's going to be about the Passover. And the question I want us to think about as you hear God's word on this passage is, are you ready? The passage today comes from Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 7 to 13. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 to 13. It will also be projected. This is what the Lord says. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the message that you have for us this morning would speak to us deeply. I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 2014, probably about 10 months after I was married to Ruby, Ruby was taking classes at Harvard University with a Jewish professor. And she would come home after every class and she would be very excited about what she was learning. So sometime around March, she comes up to me and she's like, Daniel, we need to have Passover. And I was like, we've never had Passover. I don't know what Passover is, except for the story in the Bible. And she's like, no, like you have to listen to me. And she explains to me all about Passover. And while she's explaining it, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, we have something in the Christian tradition that's like Passover, something to help us remember God. Right, we do it every month. It's the Lord's Supper. So I was like, okay, you want something to remember God? We have the Lord's Supper. Like, why do we need to do Passover? And so I was really worried for a second that my wife, who I just married, was going to turn into a Jewish person. And I was like, hold up. So we got to talking, and she was explaining to me what Passover really does. And there's all of these elements in Passover that we actually don't have at the Lord's Supper. And it's not to say that one is better than the other, but eventually I came to the realization that yes, you know, I think we can have the Passover. And so we did. We celebrated Passover, for the first time in 2014. And there's all these elements that are in Passover to remind us of the suffering that the Egyptians had, or that the Israelites suffered in Egypt. And then there's the hope of the Lamb. And so we celebrated this together with friends. And it was a wonderful experience. For those of us who have grown up in the church or have been going to church for a long time, this is a very familiar passage. It's something that is put into children's Bibles about how God rescues Israel out of Egypt. We know that the Passover occurs during the 10th and final plague on Egypt. But sometimes because we are so familiar with the story, we can miss some of the smaller details. A lot of times when bad things happen, and we can all say that what was happening to Israel during this time was a bad thing. They were enslaved by Pharaoh. A lot of times when bad things happen in the Bible, it's because of disobedience. It's because of some sin that the Israelites committed. But that's not the case if you look at Exodus. In the beginning of the book, it just talks about Israel being fruitful and multiplying. They filled the land. They weren't worshiping idols. They weren't fighting with the Egyptians. It sounds like they were in their own community, just minding their own business. But all of a sudden, a new leader comes. This leader doesn't really know who they are. He just sees that there's a lot of them, and he sees them as a threat. And so he oppresses them. And a bad thing falls upon God's people. There are also times, for sure, when God will allow bad things to happen to us as a form of discipline, as a result of our sin. For example, if I speed on the highway and I get pulled over and the cop gives me a ticket, that's a bad thing that happened to me, but I caused that. That was a result of my sin. But there are times when bad things happen to us that aren't the result of a specific sin that we've committed. They're just the result of the universal effects of sin. Like I mentioned, the seriousness of sin is that it breaks our relationship with God. It breaks our relationship with people. We see that here between Pharaoh and the Israelites, and even between creation and us. And so my first question for you is, are you ready for bad things to happen in your life? If something bad is happening, if you're going through a trial or a challenge of some sort, you need to ask yourself, is it the result of a specific sin I committed? Did I do something to deserve this? Like if I was speeding and I get a ticket? Or is it because we live in a sinful world? We live in a broken world. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've heard of tragedies occurring all around the world. There was that plane crash earlier this month. And then 2 weeks ago, there was that shooting at a mosque in New Zealand. And it's not because I lied that plane crashed. It's not because all the people on that plane had committed some sin of idolatry and that plane crashed. It's because we live in a broken world where people make mistakes, where people are angry. The man who went and shot hundreds of people. See, what happens to the Israelites here in the story of Exodus speaks to the consequences of sin, the universal effects of sin. As believers, even now today, we're just like the Israelites. We are God's people. We are people that believe in God. But we're not free from these consequences. We're not free from the brokenness of the world. We experience the pain and the suffering. Some of you have heard, but just 2 days ago on Friday morning, I gave my mom a routine phone call. I called her to ask how she was doing. And she told me that her mom just passed away. So my grandma just passed away last Friday. She was crying. I heard her crying, so I cried. It's painful when someone you love dies. And I don't think it's because my mom or I committed some sin this past week. Of course we did, but I don't think it was why God chose this time to take my grandma. But one of the first consequences of sin was that death entered the world. And we as believers, even though we receive and accept Jesus Christ, we're not free from those consequences just yet. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, some of the youth are familiar with this because we've talked about it in Sunday school. In the book of John, Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment. He tells them, love one another as I have loved you. And then right after that, he tells them the world is going to hate you. So he's telling them, love one another. Because if you're not loving one another and the world's hating you, really, what kind of life are you living? So he urges them, love one another, because the world is going to hate you. So as Christians, while we are in this world still, we're going to experience bad things. Are you ready for that? So what do we do when something bad happens? What do we do when we're going through something really painful? We can do a lot of things, but there's really one thing that's really hard to do, which is to wait. You see, the first instinct that I had after I heard that my grandma passed away was I wanted to do anything. I wanted to open up YouTube and just watch one of the recommended videos that they have for me. I wanted to maybe put on a TV show or play a game. I just wanted to get my mind off of that painful feeling. But I think what the Bible, what the story of the Passover teaches us to do, is that in really painful situations, we need to wait. The story of Passover, it's a story about God's chosen people waiting on him. Like I said, it's a familiar story, so you know one of the main characters in the story of Exodus in the first Passover. His name is Moses. He's a guy named Moses. You read through the story of Moses pretty quickly. I think it happens like he's born, he becomes a man, he kills somebody, he runs away, all within the first like 3 or 4 chapters. You can read through it in like 10 minutes. So I looked into it. I was like, did things really happen as fast as my mind is imagining them to happen? Like, did it happen over a course of just, you know, 10, 20 years? Maybe Moses was like a 20-year-old, but when he was leading the people out of Israel. Do you know how old Moses was by the time he came back and spoke to Pharaoh for the first time and told him, let my people go? Moses was 80 years old. Yeah, he was 80 years old. So that means from the time that Pharaoh decided, I'm going to enslave you Israelites, I'm going to make you work, they worked for 80 years under that condition while Moses was either in the palace or off in some foreign land. 80 years. This is a story about God's people waiting on him. Of course they didn't do it perfectly. Like right after they get out of Egypt, there's tons of problems about not waiting on the Lord. But here, here they did wait. And that should tell us, how good are we at waiting on God's timing? How willing are we to wait? How long are we willing to wait? You know, occasionally I'll get a really bad headache when I wake up in the morning. So I'll pray. That'll be the first thing I do. I'll pray. I'll say, God, please take this headache away from me. 5 minutes later, if my headache is not gone, do you know what I'm doing? I'm not praying again. I'm taking an Advil. Right? I can't wait more than 5 minutes for this headache to go away, that I have to take things into my own hands. And I take an Advil. See, we can sometimes create this fake notion of trusting in God when we pray. But if things don't happen within the timing that we give God, we take things into our hands and we try to make it happen ourselves. But that's what's great about this story. God's people don't do that. They wait on him. The people didn't start rebelling when Pharaoh put them into slavery. They cried out to God, and then they waited. And God showed up. He showed up in a very powerful way through the plagues. The Israelites, they witness this amazing power of God. But have you ever wondered what they were thinking as they saw God send plague after plague after plague? I'll give you an example. Imagine you're at an amusement park. I was talking with some of the youth a couple weeks ago about an amusement park and how much they enjoy going on roller coasters. Now imagine you've waited in line for an hour, right? You're in line for an hour, you didn't get the fast pass, so you had to wait in line for an hour. You finally get to the front of the line, and you see a cart come, but the guy was like, no, you can't get on this cart. So you're like, okay, fine, I'm here, I'll just wait for the next cart. Cart number two comes. He's like, no, you can't get on that cart either. And you're like, okay. Cart number three comes. He's like, no, not that one. Cart number four, cart number five, six, seven, eight, nine. Nine carts have gone by and you have not been able to get on the cart. What are you thinking at that time? Like, why am I stuck here? Why can't I get on the cart? See, the Israelites could have been thinking that. After God sent the first plague, they could have been thinking, yes, all right, this is it. After this plague, we're going to get out. But no, they don't get out yet. Second plague, third plague, fourth plague. After nine plagues, they're still not out of Egypt. They're wondering, what's going on? Why hasn't God taken us out of Egypt yet? He's doing all of these amazing things. But yet, they still don't take matters into their own hands. They continue waiting. And finally, before the 10th plague, he gives them these instructions that we read in our text. He tells them, put blood, kill a lamb, put the blood on the door frames. And then he tells them this, and I love this part of the verse, or the part of his instructions, where he tells them, in verse 11, sorry, I didn't put it up. He says, in this manner you shall eat of it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So he's recognizing that they are really excited to get out of Egypt. They're anticipating it. It's like when you were waiting for that ride. You're like, let me get on. And finally you get the instructions that's like, okay, make sure you have your shoes on. Make sure you have your belongings. Because after you take this ride, you're not coming back. So that's what God is telling them. And he's saying, you know, even this meal, this last meal that you're going to have in Egypt, I don't want it to be some celebratory, like, banquet meal. He's like, no, it's going to be like fast food. Bake your bread, roast that lamb, eat it, and then we're going. The main focus of what God is doing here is not on the meal, it's not on the sacrifice, but the main focus of what is happening here in the Passover is God's work of deliverance and salvation. He says, this is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to pass over, and in that act, I'm going to bring salvation to you. So are you ready for God to act? Are you ready for God to show up and change your life? The Israelites, they waited 80 years for God to show up to get them out of Egypt. They waited through all of the plagues. They even had to wait after they got these instructions. It wasn't like, okay, now go home, kill the lamb, eat it, and then you're going. It was like, no, all of this is going to happen at midnight, so a few more hours. You still have to wait a little bit. So when we are in the midst of a trial, when we are in the midst of something that's really, really difficult, how long are we willing to wait for God to come and change those circumstances? How long before you decide, oh, God's not really paying attention, I need to take care of this? Or maybe you find yourself in a circumstance that is so overwhelming that you feel completely helpless to do anything about it. You know what I'd say to you in that situation? I'd say, great. I'm really happy that you're feeling helpless. Because that's exactly how Israel felt at this time. They couldn't do anything to go up against Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have crushed them. And so they waited. So brothers and sisters, we really need to evaluate honestly, if we are going to trust in God, trust in who He is. When things get tough, are we willing to endure and persevere in our faith and trust that God knows and He'll act? Now, God doesn't ask us too much all at once. You see, the reason why God sent the 9 plagues before this final 10th plague was to give the Israelites an opportunity to build up their faith in Him. You see, God did not give the Israelites any instructions for the first 9 plagues, right? He wasn't like, go hide in the corner while all the frogs invade the land. He didn't tell them to shut their doors as the locusts were coming. He didn't tell them to jump into water as people's skins were breaking out into boils. He didn't give them any instructions. He just sent the plagues as a witness to His power. And He's saying, look, my people, look at what I'm able to do. So He allows the Israelites to build up their trust in His power and who He is. So by the time that He actually does give them instructions, they're like, okay, yes, we will follow You. They've seen His power. They've seen His work. And so they trust Him. And so by the time that they're actually called to do something, they're ready. It's the same with us, is it not? When you first came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you feel like He was calling you to do something right away? Or were you just learning and seeing more and more of who he is. First, he'll show us, and he does through that cross, that he has the power to save. And then he tells us, believe in me so that you will be saved. And this is important. He does call us to believe in him. As we remember and think about the original Passover in Exodus, don't let it escape you that this was a judgment. This was God's judgment on the gods of Egypt and on the Egyptians themselves. We are also not exempt from judgment. The Bible tells us that all of us are going to face judgment. There's going to be a final day of judgment where we all come before Jesus, and he will either say, come into my kingdom, or he will say, I never knew you. We're going to be held accountable for what we did or what we didn't do. So if we didn't acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, we did not acknowledge him as our friend, even if we do all the good things in the world, even if we help all of the homeless people, all of the poor people, if we give all of our money to charity, if we've never acknowledged Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're going to come before him, and he's going to look at us and say, I don't know who you are. So let me ask you, are you ready? Right now, if Jesus were to come in the next minute, are you ready to face that? Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, it cost him everything. It cost him his life. There was a moment where it cost him his fellowship that he had with God the Father. And yet it's completely free to you and me. This gift of salvation, this gift that cost him everything, is free for you and me. So what's stopping you? You know, it's not a coincidence that the Lord's Supper is instituted during the Passover feast. Do you realize that? When we get to the New Testament, this sacrament that we hold so highly, the Lord's Supper, which we should hold it highly, it was instituted during the Passover. And it's not a coincidence. I don't think Jesus was like, now seems like a good time. No, but I'm sure that he planned it. Because the whole idea of Passover, remember, is to focus on God's saving work, God's deliverance. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And so as his disciples are celebrating the Passover, as they are partaking of the Lamb, and they remember God saved us, God delivered us from the oppression of Egypt, Jesus comes and he says, I am going to be the Passover lamb. I am going to be the sacrifice. And what is Jesus' sacrifice deliver us from? What does it save us from? It saves us from the oppression of sin. You know, sin, temptations, they're really powerful. We've all struggled with it. Shared with you last time when I was younger, I had a real struggle with pornography. And every time after I stumbled, I would say, no, that's it. I don't want to do this anymore. But then temptations would rise, and I would feel like I have no control. Sin is really, really powerful. The devil is really powerful as he exists in this world. And he will tempt us to do things and we will feel like, oh, I really can't help it except to do it. But Jesus says that he is greater than the one that is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is greater? Or do you really feel like when you are caught in that temptation that you have no choice but to give in? Jesus is a sacrificial lamb. As the perfect Passover lamb, gives himself up so that we are free from that. We are free from that. See, his disciples, they would eventually come to learn that. And they would go out and proclaim his gospel message all over the world. Because there's no other message like it. So we as a church, existing now in the 21st century, we know we don't live perfect lives. The Israelites, after they left Egypt, they didn't live perfect lives. They continued to go through challenges and trials constantly. Even after Jesus has died on the cross, that perfect sacrifice, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be perfect. We're still going to go through challenges and we're still going to go through struggles. But just as the Passover feast reminded the Israelites year after year after year of God's faithfulness and God's power, let the cross be that for you. Let the cross remind you day after day after day that you are free from the power of sin. That you are free to say, no, I'm not going to fall into temptation. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. Because I don't need to. Jesus has freed me from that. Are you ready? Are you ready to live like that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the story of Passover is a familiar one, but God, I hope that you have shown us more of what this story really is about your people waiting on you to act, about giving up control, about giving up our own natural sinful desires for your way. For your way is best. Oh, Jesus Christ, we thank you that you demonstrated the greatest act of sacrificial love and power through your death and resurrection. That we can truly be free from the powers of sin. That is amazing. Spirit, please help us to grasp and hold on to that truth this week. That when we face temptations, for surely we will face temptations, that in those moments, may we hear your voice louder than the rest. May we hear and experience you more close than anything else that the world has to offer. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you. For without your acting, for without your action, we would have no life. We would have no hope. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.